Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Brother Jeremy. Good evening, everybody. I'd like to thank you, dear ones, for praying on behalf of our trip abroad.
We had a lovely group.
They were very patient, sometimes tolerant with me. And you have to tote 230 pounds and sometimes 110 degrees and no breath of air. And they kept looking at me wondering when I was going to drop out. But they were very good. We had a wonderful group. I think Petra was the most difficult part for me, a mile and a half down into the gorge. Of course, we had rode horseback down to the entrance. And good thing we did have those horses. But now you can hire horses to come out. That's the gimmick. I mean, listen, when you're down there a mile and a half, it is really a wonder of the world. Over 30,000, now they believe perhaps a million people could live down in the cave of Petra. Perhaps that's where a lot of people are going to escape during the tribulation period. Some believe that. And be that as it may, too cheap. $30 American dollars look so big to hire a buggy and a mule to come out of that place, and I'm sorry I didn't. That's the only time that I thought I really was going to go to glory. It was 110 degrees. No air. Jolene, of course, my faithful aide, is at my side, looking at me wondering whether I would drop out. But we had a tremendous time. Down to Jordan, an experience to go across the ferry over to Egypt, go down to St. Catherine's, Sinai Desert, and right to the base of the mountain itself, where Moses received the commandments. Tremendous experience. I'll never forget it. I'm indebted to those who were kind enough to take me. I don't even know who they are yet, but I'm going to find out. And in fact, when Elton asked me, would you like to go? I said, yes. Is it going to cost me anything? He said, not a penny. They paid the hotel bill, the food bill. I was literally spoiled on that trip. And I appreciate it, Elton. I'm going to find out and officially, of course, thank the dear ones. But it was a tremendous experience. All these years, I never had a great desire to go. Why I waited so long, I don't know, but it was tremendous. You learn a lot, and a lot of wonderful experience. Brother Roddy, Ben, and maybe others here, and you know what I'm talking about. Well, Sunday night, no one knew who was going to preach tonight. I dropped it in the ears of Brother John. Mainly, I said, and please ask the church to pray for me because I've been battling a flu. Well, he left that out entirely. Had I known he wouldn't mention my illness, I wouldn't have even let him know that I was going to preach tonight. Okay, but so much for that. It's good to see you. Good to be back. I miss you, dear ones, terribly when I go. Isn't it getting worse? Not getting any easier. The common bond or the wonderful bond of Christian fellowship is something that you cannot buy. You cannot substitute anything for. In fact, it is the only thing that we have in life. Is a fellowship of God's people in this world. Nothing in the world for us, beloved. No matter what we achieve, no matter where we go, no matter what standard of living we might be living in, there's nothing like coming together in the house of the Lord. No matter what standard of living we might be living in, there's nothing like coming together in the house of the Lord or in the island in which we live. Enjoying the fellowship of God's people. Nothing comparable to it. The burden of my heart been, because Brother John been burdened about it, and the question is, what's happened to the power of God in our island? I wouldn't just isolate it and say right here in the assembly. Is there a lack of power? And I know it's true in my life, and I've cried to God dealing with the subject. But I want you to turn to Luke chapter 9, if you will. Luke chapter 9, and we'll be able... I thought of spotlight a few things in the chapter some time ago. I preached on it, but every time you read it and study it, you come up with a few more thoughts. And I trust that we'll be able to glean from it. Search our hearts and ask, is there that power of God in my life? I'm saved. I know it. I'm satisfied and I know it. I'm on my way to heaven and I know it. But there's got to be something more. There is a power that is available by the Holy Spirit of God in the life of the believer. We need to tap into that power, that resource. And God knows the preachers need it perhaps more than any of you. And Brother Roddy and others who minister know what I'm talking about. Study the Word. It's so easy to preach, but you got to preach it to yourself first before you minister to anyone else. Verse 38 of Luke chapter 9. Suddenly a man from the multitude cried out saying, Teacher, I implore you, look on my son, for he is my only child. And behold, a spirit seizes him and he suddenly cries out and it convulses him so that he foams at the mouth. And if it depart from him with great difficulty, bruising him, I implore your disciples to cast it out. But they could not. Try to remember that verse, okay? I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Then Jesus answered and said, Faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here. And as he was still coming, the demon threw him down and convulsed him. Then Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the majesty of God. But while everyone marveled at all the things which Jesus did, he said to his disciples, Let these words, and this is where we all need to take notice, let these words sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. Now back up to verse 1 of the chapter, if you will. And he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power, notice that, and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. Well, why could they not cure that young man? In fact, they asked the question later on, why could we not cast him out? Jesus said, This kind cometh not but by prayer and fasting. But here they have power, they have authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, Take nothing for the journey, neither staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have 2 tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. Whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So they departed, went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him and was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had been risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the old prophets had risen again. Herod said, John I have beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? So he sought to see him. And the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. Well, stop right there for a moment, but keep your finger on the page. We ask at the beginning, what happened to the power of God? Did you sense an unusual meeting Sunday evening? And I know I did. Folks were a little hesitant to get up. The solemnity was there. You cut it with a knife, as it were, using that, of course, that expression. And then, of course, when we got up, it was the usual chatter. And not being judgmental, but that solemnity was soon broken. No one stayed behind. And, of course, it's a burden to the saints of God, the leaders of the assembly and others in particular, that it's been quite a while since we've seen a real moving of the Spirit of God, even souls being saved. We had a little wave of blessing with the children at the conference, for which we're very grateful. We're not undermining the work of the Lord, for God is working.
Well, wouldn't you like to see a genuine break in the assembly? Well, we're not having it. Is there a lack in the assembly or in the island? I don't want to isolate or try to be pointed personal, but let me suggest a few problems that existed with the disciples, why they perhaps lacked the power of God. Why is it they couldn't cast out demons when just a little while before that they were casting out demons wherever they went? Great miracles were being performed. Well, as you read down the chapter, when the crowds followed, like in verse 11, and he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing, when the day began, verse 12, to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, send the multitude away. All right? That they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provision, for we are in a deserted place here. And he said to them, you give them something to eat. What a challenge. You give them something to eat. And they said, well, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish unless we go and buy food for all these people, for there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so. And the wonderful miracle was performed. The food was multiplied. And they were fed. So the first thing I might suggest, that from that great campaign of power and authority, that wave of blessing, now comes a time when people need help. And they just send them away. Send them into the town. Could they not have believed that the same Christ who gave them power had the power to help them on this occasion? And Jesus had to show them. Maybe I'd like to suggest here that they lack compassion. Send them away. James said, if a man comes to you and you tell him, be at peace, my brother, and be warmed, and it's cold, 40-degree temperature, and you don't give him a coat to wear, your words will just fall on stony ground. James says, give him a coat, make him warm. He comes and he's hungry, and we want to preach the gospel to him, and he's starving to death. Of course we preach the gospel to him, but give him something to eat as well. And so the disciples here were so handicapped because of their faithlessness, and I didn't say it. Jesus said, oh, ye of little faith. They had a lot of faith a little while ago. They had a wave of blessing. They had an awakening. They had a revival. And now all of a sudden, something happened. I search my own heart. Frank, do you lack compassion for the people of God? We hear it so often. Love one another. John's 90 years of age, writing his epistle, and the last words of that old man, perhaps he was helped up by some brethren, could hardly walk. And his last words to them were, love one another. Love one another. And compassion. Could you ever exhaust the resources of love? Everybody needs love. You'd be surprised. In an affluent society like ours, and with people who God has blessed us, you'd be surprised how many people right here need to have a little love shown them. One way or the other. You cannot undermine love. And you cannot really give too much love. Love is genuine. Love is sacrificial. Love is something where it costs. Otherwise, you know, we're not just love, but love that causes us to do something. Love that causes action. That's real love, you know. Not like the woman when the editor asked to write a little poem and she said about love. And, you know, she wrote, one night the moonbeam shimmering on the placid pond. He says, stop, stop, stop. That's not the kind of love I'm talking about. I'm talking about a love where a person goes 2 o'clock in the morning and he or she will help some bedridden mother who's just had a child, but her husband has left her, and she's there to help her through the night. That's the kind of love that I want you to write about. A lot of truth in it, isn't it? Power. Power is so important. You know, one time there was a garage, and it had a huge sign over the garage, and the sign said, "Less knock, more power." Now you're speaking about gasoline and oil, of course, you know. Use the right type of oil, you'll have no knock in your engine. Boy, but that is the kind of sign I'd like to put up over our churches. Less knock, more power. You agree? You say, "Well, do we knock one another?" You'd be surprised. It is easy to glib of the tongue, this slippery little member in our mouths, you know. Oh, how it wagged itself, and like someone said, if it didn't have two cheeks, it would run away completely. But God put it there to hold the tongue in its place. Less knock, more power. Critical spirit is easy to develop. It becomes like a disease. You get into it, it's hard to get out of it. And it becomes a habit, so habitual that, well, it's like a cancer, you know? Well, you don't criticize much. Neither do I. That's not true. Easy to criticize. Why did they do it that way? We could go on and on. Criticism can hinder the power of God in a church. And I have to ask the Lord, forgive me so many times. We all need to be aware of this, you know. We all have answers. We all want to solve the problems of the world or the problems of the island. But the point is this. Be careful that we do not wound people with our wit or think that we're smart and we become opinionated and we hurt. And you know, we hurt because of our coarse conversation and because of our critical and unkind assumption or attacks on people in life. We're talking about why the lack of power. Send them away. But the Lord Jesus had another way of doing this. And so quickly, they lost that power, temporarily that is. And verse 23, he said, got to skip over a bit here. Look at verse 23. Then he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and daily follow me." Daily follow him. Oh, Frank, this is something you need to do constantly. And then we are sort of thrown into a beautiful passage where Jesus went up into the mountain and the Mount of Transfiguration. And his robe became dazzling white, glistening. Remember, he took his disciples up there. And while he was up there, Peter, James, and John, and they went up to the mountain to pray as well. Elijah and Moses appeared with the Lord Jesus, and Jesus talked about the most important subject of his life at that particular time. You know what it was? He was talking about Calvary. And the disciples were sort of groggy, and they lost sight in this, and they, in fact, they lacked insight, because when he spoke up, when Peter said, "My, it's good to be up here, Lord. Let's have three tabernacles. One for Elijah, one for Moses, and one for you." Can you imagine putting Jesus on the same plane as, if I may use the word, same little cottage along with Moses and along with Elijah? Can you imagine that? And then it says, "And a cloud overshadowed them." There was a lack of genuine insight by the apostle, and there was overshadowed. The glory of God, or Christ, was overshadowed in that particular moment. It is so easy to have this glory overshadowed if I am not careful. You see, they lacked insight. And Jesus said they lacked faith as well. They could not see or appreciate his glory the way he wanted them to. Speaking of power, they There was tremendous power up on the mountain, by the way. A lady worked in the umbrella company in a factory. And one day she was weeping to the preacher, and the preacher said, "What's happened? Did they fire you?" She said, "Oh, no." Says, "Is it money problems?" "Well, to a degree." It says, "Well, business is bad in the factory." He said, "No." He says, "We can't fill the orders for umbrellas." He says, "Well, what is the problem?" He says, she said, "We have the machines to work, but there's no electricity. There's no power. And most of the time the machines are inactive." She says, "We have a lot of machinery, but no power. And therefore, our pay is cut because we're only paid according to the hours we put in." You see her dilemma, don't you? But you know what I deduct from that, of course? I have another lesson from it. We have a lot of machinery in the churches, but not necessarily a lot of power. Bruce Word said something this morning in the United Prayer meeting that really struck me right between the eyes. He said, "Not until God's people come to a place of desperation instead of ego, we will never see the power of God manifested." That is, when God sees that we're desperate enough, God sees that when we're concerned enough, when God sees that we're burdened enough, when God sees that I mean business with Him, that I'm sincere, when God sees that I'm not playing church, when God sees that there's more to our existence as believers, when God sees that I really mean business, and I'm desperate, and I pray, and I pray, and I pray, then God will come in, and He will bless. Think about it, beloved. Frank Perry, top of the list. Don't let us settle for anything less than what God has intended for us. Don't let the devil rob us. There's more. There's more in our Christian life. There's more to it. More to it than just mere existence and coming together and meeting the way we do. We should meet the way we do. Thank God for your presence tonight. But it's more to expect God to do something. Expect great things from Him, like William Carey said before he went out to India as a missionary. Attempt great things for God. Accept or expect great things from God. Expect them. We do that, and God will honor our attitude. He'll honor our prayer. And what a humble man he was who had the power of God in his life, because he had an opportunity of making thousands of dollars with the West Indian Oil Company. And they wrote him, and he turned their offer down when he was in India as a missionary. And they wrote back saying, "What is it, Mr. Carey? Is the price too small?" Mr. Carey, being the gentleman and the gracious man he was, he says, "The price is good enough." He said, "But your job is too small. I am involved in the highest vocation than any person could be possibly employed in. I'm in the service of the King of Kings." Man! William Carey was used mightily in India. One night at a banquet held in his honor, a woman was talking to another friend, but she didn't know that Mr. Carey was behind her. And she said, "Was not your Dr. Carey a shoemaker?" And Dr. Carey leaned over and said, "No, ma'am. He was a shoe repair man." Humbly. No wonder God used him. A man of power. A man mightily used of the Lord. We have the machinery, but we do not have the power. You know, the Lord never counts men. He measures us. Let me repeat that. It's not my statement. He never counts men. He measures us. God measures our faith. He measures our stand before Him, because measurement is what God is concerned about. How we stack up, you see, according to His measurement, to His word, that is. No wonder the voice cried from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." And then came the wonderful story of the young man who was possessed with demons, and they could not cast him out. And Jesus said, "This kind cometh not but by prayer and fasting." Now, discipline in one's life, fasting is not just going without food. Fasting could take on the form of discipline in our life. There are some things that we might want to do, but we're going to forego that because the work of Christ necessitates that I do that first. That's a form of fasting or discipline, you see. There are so many ways of being disciplined or discipline ourselves in our Christian life. Mind you, if you want to fast physically with food, I have no scripture to say you shouldn't, and keep it to yourself, though. Don't let anybody know, all right? And they make sure your person, your physical appearance is clean, and you look like you've never been fasting, but you've been praying, you know? You don't want to come with ruffled hair and tawny look and sad features. That's what Jesus warned against, about fasting. But to sacrifice in our praying life is very important. Very important. I'm not going to tell you get up 3 a.m. Some of you perhaps you do. Some get up without any problem early in the morning. They sacrifice that early hours of the morning for prayer, and they lay hold of God. Praise the Lord. Go to it. But you may be a late night person, and you're going to claim God's promises, and you're going to enjoy His presence late at night, but stay with it and pray that God will bless you and give the power that we need. Let me suggest something else quickly, where this power could be lacking. Look at verse 46. I'm going to spotlight just a few, all right? Look at verse 46. Then a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be what? The greatest. Uh-oh. Pride now of position, you see. Can you imagine that? All these men, these great men, and we can't knock them, you know, because after all, they're human and so am I. But pride is perhaps one of the greatest enemies of an individual's life. All of us know something about it, and it's so subtle. When you think you're humble, you've just lost your humility. That's how thin it is. That's how fragile humility is. When you don't know that you're humble, it's better off. Others may detect it, but God knows when we're humble, you see. And but pride really does take a big slice out of our Christian character and power. It really does. And they had a dispute. They were arguing about it, the disciples. Which of them would be the greatest? Can you imagine that? See how weak we are? And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a little child and set him by him, and he said to them, "Whoever receives this little child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all will be what? Will be great." God will make us great, make you great. In verse 49, listen, "Now John answered and said, 'Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him. We stopped him because he does not follow us.'" I might suggest that pride, or we need to be careful, developing a sectarian spirit. I don't agree with a lot of things that goes on with other groups and other churches. I really don't. But I always try to guide and guard my life that it doesn't lead to bitterness, unkindness, or discourteousness. But I'll stand for what I believe. I'll stand tenaciously for what I believe. Alright? But be careful that we don't develop a spirit of what I just mentioned. Okay? We need to be very, very careful there. Verse 54. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and burn them just as Elijah did? Can you imagine the John, the apostle of love, and now he's trying to evoke judgment of fire from heaven to burn the people up? You know, thank God he picked these humble fishermen. But they were men like us. No different. Common folk. Men who learned the secret of power with God, and they went out and became martyrs and great men of God, mature, and they sacrificed their lives and they suffered terribly at the hands of the enemy. But at the beginning, a lot of great people questioned why Jesus should pick men like these. Because the Lord could see the potential. He saw what could be. These men could be. Not what they were then, but what they would be in the future. And they were men of iron. They were men of compassion. They were men who zealously affected to good works. They were men who stood up against the enemy. They were men who were burned at the stake. They were men who were crucified upside down. They were men who were put on the racks of iron. And salt were put in the wounds of their backs. These were the men that stood in prison and rotted away. These are the men that would not recant, but stood for what they believed. Because Christ could see the end product. Christ could see them down the road. And it's nice to know that a man like Peter, who denied him three times, was the man that Jesus picked up 50 days or so later and preached the gospel at Pentecost, and 3,000 souls were saved on that one occasion. Later on, more were added to the church. Can you imagine? A Peter who denied him. A Thomas who doubted him. Gave his life in India. James. Not much is said about him. But Herod killed him. We could go on and on with these men. We're not knocking them. I wouldn't dare. But just go to show you. And remember the subject. Why the lack of power on this occasion? And trying to apply it graciously to our own hearts, that can it be that I fall into the category or categories of some of these things? Do I lack compassion? Do I lack faith? And I know you're honest. I know you well. You're honest people. And I know you saying with me, yes, I lack these things. You never can reach the maximum. You never can come to full maturity. You never can say, yes, I have arrived. No, you cannot. And because of this, you're willing to say, Lord, help me then that I will have this power of God in my life. And I will not allow anything to hinder it. And it does. It does. I tell you, the 63 years of my Christian life, or 60 years of my Christian life, I could tell you, just like the log jamming down a river, you know, the logs are coming down with torrential force, and then all of a sudden there's a blockade, a block. The logs are not moving because one of them is jammed sideways, stopping the flow of the logs down the river. Those lumberjacks, they have a rough time. They go down there, and several of them, and they have to take ropes and hooks, and finally take that out of the jagged rocks where the log is. And when they get the log loose, then they flow down with torrential force and power. I've had logs jammed in my life. And I know you're honest, and you're probably saying tonight, Brother Frank, so have I. But isn't it nice to know the Holy Spirit unclogs, and he does keep it flowing again? Not only the springs of living water in our life, but also the rivers of life flowing out of our beings, flowing with such force to the glory of God. where there is joy in our hearts. Yes, even in the midst of weakness, there is strength, there is power, because He gives us power. He promised us power. For unto you, power shall be given to you in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto uttermost parts of the earth. That's the promise of the Lord Jesus. When? When the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Now, when you got saved, the Spirit of the Lord took possession of your life. He came into your heart. If He didn't, you're not saved. That is one of the marks of your salvation. The fact that you are a disciple of Christ is because you have the Spirit of God in you, like we have in Romans 8 and verse 16. He that hath not the Spirit is not of His. But you know something? The Holy Spirit is God. He is God. Not just a third person of the deity or Trinity. And so I grieve Him. I quench Him. Oh, I grieve Him sometimes. I grieved Him today. Ask His forgiveness. It's this, an unclogged channel. Brother, you gave out the beautiful hymn tonight. Yes, ma'am. That's what we need. So why there's no power? Each of us examine our hearts. I'm not going to try to examine you. I wouldn't dare. I would be a fool to do that. It's just opening the Word because it's been a burden on my heart in the last few days. And I know that it's been my problem. And I at least we have these guidelines. We have these scriptures so that we might have the power of God. Why no lack of power can it be? We need to face these issues that we've been talking about this evening. I hope so. I trust so. For the glory of God. Many years ago, I close with this story. Men that were whaling way up in Greenland, they got caught in iceberg. It was terrible because they knew it was life-threatening. But when daybreak came, they saw a ship. And they were so glad. So they went in a little boat, a lifeboat, and they went over to the ship and they cried, "Ship ahoy! Ship ahoy!" But there was no answer. They climbed on board and there was a captain sitting at the table with his hand on the table like this. But he was frozen, stiff, dead. They looked at the crewmen and they were in their bunks. Perfect. Their bodies were perfect. But they were dead, frozen. There wasn't one person on board that ship alive. Every one of them were frozen and dead. When they read the book, the log book, it turned out that that ship had been there 13 years. Can you imagine? A floating sepulcher. A floating graveyard. Frozen. Need I say any more? May the Lord deliver us that we don't want to be a frozen church. Cold as ice. And dead. Now, I'm not saying it is. God forbid. I love my assembly and I appreciate a lot of things about it. Believe me. But we need a guard against being a frozen church. Father, we thank You indeed for Your Word. We realize, Lord, there's some very challenging things in it. And the Lord Jesus is teaching us some vital lessons in it. Help us to accept it. Oh, God, that we might be before You day by day. We want to be saturated with the fire of Your presence. That consuming fire that does not destroy, but ignites, that we shall become a flame for God. Because this world needs a light. Help us then to light the very area in which we live, to light the island in which we live, to light on board the boats as we prayed about tonight, as we go to ply our trade, that we might be a light for God. A lighthouse in this darkened world to be rescuing those from the perishing way. There are many who are dying in their sins. Oh, God, help us in this. Fire us on. Bless your dear children here tonight. We thank you for each one. Give us a course to follow. And help us to follow it faithfully for the glory of God. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.